Jesus is Lord, for death could not hold him captive, even in the grave. Jesus is Lord.
Let me sing it one more time.
Could not hold him captive, even in the grave. Jesus is Lord. For death could not hold him captive, even in the grave. Jesus is Lord.
We've talked about a lot of people who died. I think there's a lot of bass on my mic. We've talked about a lot of people who died. Mo Davis, Michael Swanson, and the many others that you called out their names. But the reality is that even in the grave, even at the point of death, Jesus is still Lord. And as sad as death is, and as painful as it is, the loss of a life, and the reality is that for one thing is for sure, we will all die. It's fact. We will all die. We just don't know when and how. But we will all die. But even in our death, Jesus is Lord. And it's just trying to find the balance between grieving for the lost and living in hope is always a challenge. And Paul, the apostle, made us understand. He said this. He said, we are not like them who die without hope. But we die in hope, knowing fully well that there is life after death. And that after this life, there is a new life, a better life, a good life in God. And we pray, as we've already prayed, for the families of those who've lost loved ones, and pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon them. So, let me just check. How many of you did your homework from the last time I'm here? I know we have guests, so you're exempt for the moment. But how many of you did your homework? Do you remember the homework I gave you? Yeah? Did anybody remember the homework? Yeah, some people do. Some people, did you read the book? Half. It's in King James, isn't it? So it's. we know the Lord's Prayer in King James anyway. So some of you read it, some of you didn't. If you didn't, repent. And when you get home tonight, read it. For those of you who are guests here, or you weren't here the last time I was speaking, I spoke about the Lord's Prayer, and I gave out my book on the Lord's Prayer and asked people to read it, and just to get a deeper understanding of the Lord's Prayer. Don't worry, there's homework today too, but there is no book to worry about. So this morning, also let me just see any hands from when I came in June, who had testimonies of healing from that meeting or prayers answered. You know, we prayed. Remember we were talking about prayer? Irene, yeah? My brother Bramwell? Anybody else? You know, we prayed about impossible situations. Do you remember this? Where some people went for interviews the next day. There was a lady who was healed in the middle of the meeting. I mean, anybody else? Anybody else? Any testimonies? Just put your hand up. I'm not going to invite you up on stage, but 1, 2, 3. Anybody else? Okay, all right. We give God praise. The last time I came, I started off by teaching from Matthew 14, verse 35, which says that when they recognized him, when they knew who he was, they went into the villages and they called people who were sick, and he healed them all. And little did I know that God was actually going to use that verse to anchor what I'm going to speak about today. And so today I'm going to speak about worship and Jesus Christ being the center focus of worship. I've listened to Pastor Gideon's preach from last week, encouraging us to, you know, individually, that worship is an individual thing, that you as an individual need to learn to worship. There's a corporate worship, but it's an individual worship. There's a challenge that comes from Exodus 15 that you were looking at last week, and how we as individuals need to be worshipers. But today I want to take our eyes off us and put our eyes on the focus of worship. And what I'm sharing with you today is a revelation to me myself. So what I'm sharing with you, I've never preached this before. I've preached this passage before, but I've never preached what I'm sharing with you today. I've never preached this before in a public forum. Last week I was in Nigeria, Lagos, and many of you know that I brought you a video a long time ago by Imela. Eniton is the lady who's singing in that video, and I got a chance to meet up with her. We were in her studio, and she just did a live recording for my life group at home. But after the live recording, we just began to worship God. Unplugged. Piano playing. We just began to worship God. And as we were worshiping God, something hit me. And it's from the passage in John chapter 4. So let's go to John chapter 4, verse 20. I'll read from the Amplified. Let's start from verse 20. John 4. I think I told the team 21, sorry. So you won't have verse 20. Let me read verse 20, then the screen will tell you verse 21. The woman, let me just give you the background of this story. The woman with the issue of, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, who met Jesus and had many husbands and et cetera, et cetera. As Jesus tells her that you have many husbands and the one you're living with right now is not yours, she responds in verse 19 and saying, the woman said, I see and understand that you're a prophet. And immediately she jumps from revealing, talking about herself, to talking about worship. And this is what she says. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary and proper to worship. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither merely in this mountain nor merely in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not know what you are worshiping. You worship what you do not comprehend. We do know what we worship. We worship what we have knowledge of and understanding. For after all, salvation comes from among the Jews. Verse 23. A time will come. However, indeed, it is already here. When true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking just such people as these as his worshipers. The Father is seeking such people as these as his worshipers. And I was looking at this passage again, verse 23, let me focus on it for a little bit. It says, a time will come. However, indeed, it is already here. The time of the fulfillment of this passage will come, but actually it is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And if you've been around church a little while, you will know this passage. And I've known this passage for a long time, almost 25 years. I've read this passage, preached about this passage, done series on this passage, but never have I had a revelation to the dimension that I had as I was worshiping God in this studio. And all of a sudden it occurred to me that Jesus, permit me to say this, if you don't mind, and you know, you can pray for me later, but permit me to say this, that in this verse, in this single verse, Jesus is trying to confuse us. Silence. Not in a bad way, actually in a good way. And I'm going to break it down for you in a minute, and you will see the relevance of what I'm saying. Jesus says, A time is coming, and that time now is here, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I think our interpreters, our translators of the Bible, try to confuse us because they use a small letter S and a small letter T. But bear with me for a moment as I expose what I'm trying to share with you. Change those words around to say, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit, capital S, and in truth, capital T. That changes that verse. Because what Jesus is saying is that they that would worship my Father must worship him in spirit. Okay, so let's stop for a moment. What is the Spirit's job? The Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus. Yes, it will convict the world of sin. Yes, it will give you the gift of speaking in tongues. Yes, it will give you the fruits. But ultimately, when you read John 16, Jesus says the work of the Spirit is to reveal him, Jesus. Are you following me now? And so when Jesus says, they that worship the Father must worship the Father in spirit, what he was saying was that they that worship the Father must worship the Father in the revelation of Jesus. You cannot really worship the Father without the revelation of Jesus. Don't worry, it's going to make sense in a minute. Then he says, in spirit and in truth. And I used to think that that meant the truth of salvation, the truth of healing, the truth. In fact, For a long time, I misunderstood John that said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let me pause. What does that mean? What does that mean? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What does that mean? Anybody, give me an idea. Wow. You know Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you, Pastor Irene. I used to think that if I knew the truth about healing, then I'll be set free. If I knew the truth about salvation, I'll be set free. But actually, what it's saying is, you shall know the truth. I am the truth. If you know the truth, you will be set free. So the truth is not just the fact that I know John 4 or John 5 or Psalm 23 or Psalm 121 or that I know that the Bible says my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No. That's not the truth he's talking about. The truth he's talking about is himself. And so now, on the basis of those two facts, I've seen a lot of nodding of heads. Let's read that verse again. And the time will come, however, indeed, is already here when true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in Jesus. And in Jesus. For the Father is seeking just such people as these to worship him. What Jesus was saying in John 4, even before his death and resurrection, even before he had presented himself as a sacrifice to God, he was saying the day is come and the day is now, that the only way you can truly, truly worship the Father is if you lift up Jesus. So I've come to tell you today, the center focus of worship is not even God the Father. It's not even the Son. It's not the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus. Why am I saying this? In Matthew 28, the Bible says this, verse 18, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Let me ask you a question. When he said all power, did he leave any power for God the Father? That made you think. He didn't. At the point in time that Jesus Christ says, all power has been given to me, in heaven and on earth, even the power that God the Father had, he gave it to Jesus. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up upon the earth, I would draw all men unto myself. Philippians 2, when you get home, read it. This is your homework. Read Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. The Bible says, it pleased the Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, not at the name of God. You know how I got this revelation? I was watching a film. My mother-in-law was watching a Bollywood movie in Nigeria. Yeah, she's addicted to it. And as she was watching it, the guy in the movie said, "And God will help you." Who? I thought to myself, which God? The 356 gods in India, or the God of heaven? The Father. I noticed that in our world today, we can say, God bless you. God bless you. God is with you. We worship the same God. But actually, no, as Christians, we don't worship God. We are worshipers of Jesus. We are Christians like Christ. Everybody can agree with you when you say God, but people disagree with you on the name of Christ. That name, the name above every name. The Bible says that there is no name under heaven by which man can be saved. You can't go to God in prayer and say, God, save me. He won't answer you because there's only one name in which man can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And we need to elevate the name of Jesus. Elevating the name of Jesus is the requirement of the church, and that is the key to worship. Worship is no worship unless you are elevating Jesus. The song, let me be a bit critical for a second. Well, not critical. Let me comment on something for a second. I'm trying to be careful so I don't say the wrong thing. This song is a great song. Chris Tomlin's great writer. Or not Chris Tomlin. It was written by House Fire. It says, "You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you." Great song. It's talking about the Father. But even the Father is saying, no, the song I want to hear is, "Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living word." God the Father is waiting for this song. "What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ our King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you." You understand? Those songs focus our minds on Jesus. Now, I'm going to pause for a second and come back to reemphasize Jesus and why Jesus has become the central point of worship. And we can sing every song we love to sing. And there's a place in the place of worship where we praise God, where we honor God the Father, where we honor God the Spirit. But the highest level in worship is when you're lifting up that name, Jesus. Because it's that name, by that name, that everything in heaven and on earth bows to. Even the Bible says things under the earth will bow to that name. And so if you want to go to the highest place in worship, you got to lift up the highest name, the name of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. We can sing so many songs in worship, and they're great. God, Good, Good Father is a great song. I love it because it reminds me of who my Father is and who I am. But when you want to get to the highest planes of worship, you need to step into lifting up the name of Jesus. Now, today I wanted to talk about worship and Jesus being the center of worship, but I also wanted to show you, to some degree, how to worship. And I'm not going to do that in 45 minutes, right? Even if I'm the greatest preacher on earth, it's not going to happen, right? So what I'm going to do in a moment is that we're going to pause to worship. But we're going to pause to worship as we watch a video. And my focus of watching this video, and those of you who know Shola and South Street Baptist, we do a lot of videos together. And the purpose of this video today is very different from the purpose of the other ones. The other ones, I'll bring them so that we can all join in and get the heart of God. This one, I actually want you to try not to get too lost in worship and watch the video. That's going to be hard because it's a great song. But my focus is I want you to keep your eyes on the screen. Watch what is happening, and we'll come back together. Maybe as our response, I know we have a different song for response. Maybe as our response, we'll bring the song back as our response song. And so we're going to watch a video now. It's called, a guy singing there is Victor, and he's singing a song called How Great You Are. And he's going to sing a little bit of it in another dialect in Nigeria. And the bit that he's singing that you might not understand, all he's saying is, you're a great God, you're a mighty God, you're a strong deliverer. And there's a word there, it says, agbanilagbato, the guy who delivers totally. You know, when God delivers, he doesn't deliver you halfway, he delivers you totally. And on the basis of those facts, I want you to watch the response of the choir and the congregation as they respond in worship as a type for us this morning. Cue video. I want you to remember that in that song there's probably two lines, how great thou art and agbanil agbato. That's all he's singing. Nothing else. I don't know whether you had the time to look at the expressions on people's faces. Their hands lifted in worship. People bowing down. People kneeling. I'm not saying that's the only way you worship. What I'm saying is you need to find a place in your own way to really worship God. You can't say you're worshiping Jesus and not follow heavenly protocol. I've not met the Queen, but those who have say there is a protocol to follow or you'll be bundled out. And I would say, I think in church, sometimes we refuse to follow heavenly protocol to worship a heavenly Father. The Bible says that the 24 elders, they take off their crowns and they bow down to worship Him. And, you know, it never ceases to imagine or confuse me sometimes how we, the people who have benefited from life and His death, seem to be indifferent in our worship. And we'll have a chance again at the end to probably just probably worship to this song because it's easy. I'm sure you can all pick it up, and I'm sure some of you were itching to just close your eyes and worship, but I gave you strict instructions. So maybe as we respond in a minute, you can just flow in worship. But before I do that, and let's look at a couple more scriptures, and then I'll bring this to a close. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In many separate revelations, each of which sets forth a portion of truth, in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers, and by the prophets. King James says, in sovereign times and in diverse manners, God spoke to us by the prophets. Verse 2, but in the last of these days, He has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Jesus is not just the Son of God. He's not just the heir of the Father. He is the lawful owner of all things. Also, by and through whom He created the worlds and the riches of space and the ages of time. He made and produced, built and operated, and arranged them in order. Verse 3. Jesus, still talking about Jesus. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. The light being, the outraying or the radiance of the divine. If you are looking for God, look at Jesus, because he is the sole expression of the glory of God. He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining, guiding and propelling the universe by the mighty word of power. This Jesus, I ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you have relationship with him, or do you just come Sunday to mark a register? Are you coming to the author of life, the sole owner, the heir of all things created? He that was, that is, and that is to come. The Bible calls him in the book of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega. He decreed about himself. He said, I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Every other person comes through a different way, but I am the gatekeeper to my Father's house. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. This is the Jesus I'm talking about. Speaking to Herod, he said, there is no power on earth or in heaven that can stop me, except it be given to you from above. If I wanted to, I would call a legion of angels, and in a moment, this place would be scattered. The Bible says, low in the volume of the books, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. A man born to die. A man who died so that I might live. The bread of life. The Bible says, greater love had no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. And when he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Revelations chapter 4. Verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard addressed me like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. And at once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. He who sat there appeared like the crystalline brightness of jasper and the fierce sardis. And encircling the throne was a halo that looked like a rainbow of emerald. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne. And seated on these thrones were 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, arrayed in white clothing with crowns of gold upon their heads. Verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven blazing torches burned, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. In the front of the throne, there was also what looked like a transparent glassy sea, as if of crystal. And around the throne, in the center, at which each side of the throne, were four living beings, living creatures, who were full of eyes in front of and behind, with intelligence as to what is before and at the rear of them. The first living thing, being, was like a lion. The second living creature was an ox. The third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, individually having six wings, were full of eyes all over and within and underneath their wings, and day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. omnipotent, who was, who is, and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures offer glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. Verse 10. The 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, fall prostrate before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever. They throw down their crowns before their throne and crying out, "Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive the glory, the honor, and dominion. For you created all things, and by your will they were brought into being and were created." John says they cry out, "Worthy are you, Lord." Here I want to go to King James, and he says this: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory, the honor, and the power. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they were and were." They are and were created. And I think Pastor Gideon was saying last week in his preach that there are some songs that we can sing, they're so old that you would wonder where those songs were. And I just noticed something in the hymns and in the songs we used to sing of old. Almost 90% Bible. 90% Bible. Not my thoughts, not my feelings, not what I think, not what I imagine, not my interpretation. Scripture. "For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth, and thou hast created far above all." The songs we sang in those days, they seemed to just ooze scripture. "Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor." Glory, it's going to go too high for me. "Glory and honor, oh Lord." And so what am I saying to you today? We make it complicated to worship Jesus. But it's not. It's a choice. It's a choice to make the word come alive, for you to recognize that I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And worship doesn't need instruments, doesn't need a drum roll, doesn't need a cute voice. What it needs is what Jesus said. The Father seeks such to worship him. Those who will lift up Jesus, who will step back and say, "How great you are. How great you are." And the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. What does that mean? God will come in the midst of our praise and make himself known. As we sing now, this is my response. I was thinking about it, God, what do you want me to do? I can make all sorts of calls. I can call you out. If you want to know Jesus better, I can call you out in many different ways. But I'm not going to do any of that. Scrap. And we're going to end in worship. We're going to end with that song. I'm going to invite you to stand and to worship. How you want to worship. You know, I'm not advocating you kneel. I'm not even advocating you lie down prostrate. But if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if he was physically here, if he taps you on the shoulder and said, you are about to worship me, how would you do it? And so what we're going to do to end, I think Pastor Irene will come up at the end of this, is we're going to watch that video again. It's 6 minutes long. You got 6 minutes to worship Jesus. Based on what I've shared with you, I mean, you don't have to take everything I've said in, but take this in. The Bible says this. That the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those who will worship him in Jesus. Jesus, the one who saved your life. I'm taking a guess that most of you here are saved or you have a relationship with Jesus. The one who found you. I know where I was when he found me. I was lost. My mom used to take me to jail to show me this is where you spend the rest of your life. Because I was a thief and I couldn't stop myself. But one day Jesus found me. He found me, he saved me, he set me free. And I'm forever grateful. Forever grateful. I love the hymn writer. He says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my Redeemer's praise, it will still not be enough. So I'm going to invite us to join with Victor and the video as we worship God this more afternoon now. And I think for the first time in a long time, I'm finishing bang on time. 12:10, check your notes, right? So let's quit while we're ahead. So I think if you do the lights and then let's bring the video up. And I'm going to encourage you, stand, engage with it. Earlier I told you to just watch it, but now I want you to engage with it. The song is very simple. It just says, how great you are.